The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
So that they had this thing open and looked at it in a way that I could understand it. Because remember, this thing was written, you know, way back, long before I was ever born, long before you were ever born. And so intentionally, they have to look at what was going on at that time. So let's read it, and then I want to explain a few things to you, and then we'll begin to dissect it. Is that all right? Okay. Now, I graduated from the University of Central Oklahoma with a history degree, and I love to dissect and look at the history of this. That may not be the cup of tea, okay? Here's an encouraging word for you today. That's just tough, okay? Because we're going to look at the history of this because it's important that we do so. And it hinges around a couple of things that happened right at the very beginning of the passage. If you notice the title in chapter 22, it says, "For the director of music and master," M-A-S-H-I-L, I'll explain what that is in a little bit, "of the sons of Hora." I'll explain who they are here in a minute. But let's read it and bear with me. It's a little bit of a long reading, so just hang in there, all right? "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep holes to deep, in the roar of the waterfalls, all the waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. To say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I will praise him, my Savior, and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me, let them bring me to the holy mountain, to the place where you dwell, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God my God. Why is it downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will praise him, my Savior and my God." Let's pray. Father, help us to embrace the lesson to be learned here. Father, all of us will go through problems. We will have bouts of depression. We will have struggles in life. Father, thank you for these wise words on how to deal with that in a healthy and honoring way. Father, open our minds to learn this important truth. It's in your name that we pray. All those people said. Okay, so let's start with who wrote this. There's a lot of guesses. No one really knows, to be honest with you. There's been really no author of it attributed to it, but there's been a lot of people guess. One thing that we do, and I'm not going to try and throw out there to you anything that might possibly be an answer. What we do know is that whoever wrote this understood hard times and difficulties and being separated from God and his place of worship. That's evident as we read through this. And so that should pertain to several, many different situations in the Old Testament about the Israelites and God, because it just seems that the Israelites, I mean, it was a constant cycle. They'd get close to God, they'd get tired of God, they'd sin against God, and then they'd cry out to God, and God would reinstate them, and it'd start all over again. So it just seemed that this person understands the road that the nation of Israel had been on and what it was like to be in a position of and state of despair and, quite frankly, depression. And because of that, they titled this song a Masil, M-A-S-H-I-L. And basically all that means is that this is a song of instruction. It was written to teach the people of the nation of Israel a truth about God and about how they can connect with him in this position and state of depression and despair. And then right there in verse 1, the one that we are probably most familiar with, most of us, you know, as the deer pants for water. I mean, this person was thirsting for God. They were absolutely agonizing that they did not have God. Wherever they were at, whatever was happening in their circumstance, they felt like that they were not getting quenched spiritually by the Creator, the Heavenly Father, Yahweh. And that caused them great despair. And so the sons of Korah is an interesting story that we don't have time to go into unless you guys really do want to be here till 2. Korah was actually, and when it says sons of, that's really referring to the descendants of, not, they're not actual sons, okay? They're just related to, descendants of Korah. Korah, interesting figure, I apologize, I have allergies like crazy, that sucks, but anyway. Korah is a gentleman who, when Moses and Aaron were leading the nation of Israel and trying to establish the nation, they had an uprising against Moses and Aaron. They were Levites, which, as you know, if you've studied any, they have a tremendous amount of influence in the nation of Israel when it comes to worship and priestly duties. But they were jealous of Aaron and Moses that they had been given more responsibility and in their eyes more power by God than they resisted, and so they had an uprising, about 250 of them. And Hora was kind of the ringleader of this rebellion. And God dealt with it by basically opening up the ground and swallowing all 250 of them and hosing the ground back up. I'm just very thankful God does not deal with my rebellion in the same manner. But that's how he dealt with it. They had Moses and Aaron gather them all up, and 250 burned incense to God in worship, and Aaron and Moses burned incense to God in worship, and basically Moses said, God will choose who's righteous. And Aaron and Moses were standing, and the 250 rebels were not. And that was that. Now, it didn't wipe out the whole tribe or the whole family of Hora. And if you want to read about that story, by the way, of the rebellion, it's in Numbers 16, something to study on your own this week. but we also find out that the descendants of Hora actually were given the responsibility of the musical portion of worship. I didn't find that in 1 Chronicles 6. That's interesting to me. And that there's a whole sermon in that, that how the sins of the father don't necessarily have to be passed down to the son. God can forgive and does forgive and reinstates and uses. And there's a whole thing in that. And so, in that vein, here we are, looking at a psalm written as an instructional tool to teach and written for the sons of Hora to use in the musical portion of worship service. So that tells us something about the Jewish worship service. There's portions of instruction in there. And I find that compelling, and quite frankly, I look at it and go, well, yeah, of course, why not? Because I remember, you try to memorize scripture, or you try to memorize something word for word, and it's not easy. Some people it comes easy to, but most it does not. But to memorize the words to a song, we all do that. There's probably songs right now running in your head. Maybe a song you listen to on the radio, something we sang up here today, maybe something we sang last weekend at the men's retreat. I don't know. But it's easier to memorize words when it's set to music, and a pattern, and a beat. And so, but duh. Maybe I should start singing my sermons. No, you don't want that. Never. So here we have a song for instruction, and the reason it's a song is because the instruction, the lesson, will stick. What I'm doing up here, talking to you guys, the chances of it sticking are a lot less than if somebody who was talented and sang a rhyming version of what I'm saying, you would probably go out of here humming the music and remembering some of the words. It just has staying power. But what's the thing it's trying to teach us? Well, let's break it down. It's a song, so remember that in a song you have a chorus or a refrain, they call it. Well, if you look at verses 5 and 11 of 42, and then verse 5 of 43, what do you notice? Now, this is open participation. You go ahead and what do you notice about those three verses? So what does that sound like? It's a chorus. Just like when we sing horses, we have verse, Horus, verse, bridge, ending. That's the formula of the good praise and worship songs. You didn't know that? Now you do. Those are the chorus to the song. So in between those are verses. So the first verse really sets up as verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. And this is where the author, for the first time, states his depressed condition. We've already talked about verse 1, that thirst for God. But also in these verses, he talks about his separation from God, causing suffering and tears. And he recognizes how far the fall has been. I will give you some insight. There are a lot of scholars who really think David wrote this. I'm not real sure they're right, because all of the ones that, the Psalms are broken up into what's called three books, and most of David's is not in the second book, but it's what we're in. Most of David's Psalms that he wrote is in the other two, but the second book is devoid of most of what David, of anything that David wrote that we can tell, or that they can tell. I'm just reading what they wrote. I put we in there like I'm some kind of scholar. Well, as far as you know, I am. So yeah, we, that is what we know. What they say, what the scholars say, is that probably David didn't write it, but the descendants of Hora were very, very close to David. And so they actually may have written the song based on David's experience from his exile after Absalom overthrew him, his son Absalom. He said, "Now I don't know any of what you just said. Well, read in Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, to figure it out." Okay? Big time rebellion by his son. And David is exiled from the kingdom. And it's during that exile that David probably experienced a lot of what we're talking about. Now, whether or not all that's true, that's just a guess. It doesn't really matter to me whether that's absolutely accurate, that this is written by David or from David's perspective about the net. I don't care if it was written by some other non-famous Jewish person. The fact remains, this individual had dropped to a point so low that the people around him were basically ridiculing him, making fun of him. Where is your God? And they're hollering him out a little bit. That's a long way to fall. Something's happened, and people around him have noticed a change in him, and they're hollering out, "Well, where's this God that you keep yanning about, flapping your thumbs about all the time? Where's he?" So this lesson, verses 1 through 4, paints the picture of the state of his depression. And then, of course, we hit into the first chorus. And the question, why? Why? So this is gonna be hard to say, but because I don't want to hurt feelings. When I got my cancer, I questioned why God would do this. Just remember, right? I had sacrificed in my mind, and I'm not trying to blow my own horn. But I had a job making a lot of money, working in the oil field, and I walked away from that to make not very much money to be in the ministry. And I felt like I had sacrificed quite a bit. So when I was diagnosed with this tumor on my tongue, And the prognosis was I was going to lose my tongue, lose my ability to speak. I was asking why. And the sad part is I had people in the ministry, other ministers, chastise me for questioning God. I was a little bit kind of outcast by many because of my unfaithfulness. Listen, friends, when life hits you with the nastiest curveball you've ever seen, it breaks about 3.5 feet straight down, and you're like, wow. It's okay to ask why. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect. And the psalmist is crying out, why? You know who else cried out why? Yeah. Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? When I hung on the cross. Did Jesus sin? It's okay to ask why. However, it's not okay to just remain in that state of confusion. And if you notice, the teaching of this next part of the horse is he turns his heart, his mind, back to remembering the hope that can be found in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Remember, this is a teaching song. It's okay to question, but right behind that, remember. It's okay to question, but right behind that, remember. Remember what we sang about the man, the songs today was so on point. He didn't even know it. He had no idea. He probably didn't even know I was coming. Let alone what I was going to say. But the songs were so on point about how awesome God is, how powerful God is. Remember. It's okay to question. But right behind it, remember. Verse 6. Now, we're starting to talk about the solution. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are about the solution to depression. It begins to wake up. Chapter 42 of Psalms, the first part of this psalm, is an inner dialogue. The writer is writing as if he is talking to himself. Chapter 43 is the writer writing as if he is talking to God. So that's the difference. That's why they split it into two psalms. The author is writing as an inner dialogue in chapter 42. In 43, he's writing as if it is a prayer, calling out to God. And in 42, after he in the horse says why and then remembers, he starts to kind of line out some of the things about God. Remember that God is powerful. God's power was described to me one time in a men's prayer group in this way, and I thought it was so apropos. A blade of grass does not move without God's permission. That's his power. That means he has charge over and control of every single working atom and molecule of this planet that we live on. That's pretty powerful. And not only that, but for some reason, he wants to include you and me. Not just include us, but he wants to Give us life. Bestow upon us mercy. That's verse 7. The second solution. Remember God's mercy. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of the waterfalls, all the waves and breakers have swept over me. I knocked myself silly trying to figure out what in the world is this poetic language. I'm not a poet. I'm a simple, down-in-the-dirt guy that just talks pretty plain. I don't have flowery speech. To rhyme something is absolutely out of my realm of even remote possibility of doing. But here, the writer paints a very, very wonderful picture once you really get into it. Deep despair is calling out to a well of deep mercy. That's what he's saying here. And that mercy, when I call out, I remember, will break over me like the waves of the ocean. Deep despair cries out to a deep source of mercy, knowing that that mercy will pass over me. God is merciful. So I want to look up mercy just to make sure that we all and I understood exactly what's being said here. Mercy is the act of showing compassion or forgiveness instead of exacting the punishment that is rightfully due those to exact. That's showing mercy. So basically what the author is saying is, God, I know you don't have to, but I know you will, because that's who you are. The most ultimate act of mercy that we've ever seen in the history of mankind is the same place that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was on the cross. It was the sacrifice of his own son so that you and I could have a path to the eternal life in the presence of God, the reinstatement of paradise. God is merciful. Third solution, remembering God's love and comfort. Look at that in verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, in verses 9 and 10, do I need to go into the love part, how much God loves you? I mean, the same thing as with mercy. His love was proven to us. But it was also proven to the nation of Israel by the fact that he continued to allow that. When the cycle happened, he continually forgave them and rescued them and brought them out of despair and tried to set them on the right path. So yeah, he loved them. Don't know why. I don't know why he loves me. But he does. Verses 9 and 10 is an indication of the clear inner battle that you see. Without being too revealing, if you've ever talked to yourself, raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, now here's the real litmus test to see if you're crazy. Have you ever answered yourself? Absolute psychotic. They said, I'll ask myself a question and I'll answer it. Are you a moron? Yes. That's usually my inner dialogue. Well, this is a complete invitation that the author wants you to know of the inner conflict that is happening with this person. They're trying so hard to remember, but they're still kind of stuck on the why and letting this happen. Goes back to asking why, agonizes over being made fun of, about where is your God? the lesson here in this psalm of instruction is it's not just easy like flipping a switch. This is a struggle. This is a battle. You try to do it on your own, you probably aren't going to make it. The pride is going to, it's going to prevail. The remembering part is going to start to fade if you try and do it by yourself. Now enter verse 11, another horse, and we head into chapter 43, where he actually, or the author actually holds out to God. And let's look at that. Finally turns to God in verse 1 of 43. This howling of God because the author is desperate and exhausted from trying to figure it out on their own. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. God, take over. Stand up for me. I can't stand up anymore. I'm getting beat down. Stand up for me. Rescue me from the deceitful and wicked men. Verse 2. God, be my hero. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemies? The inner conflict. He wants God to be his hero, and then he's wondering, why do I need a hero? The inner conflict. And then he'd come back to his senses, verses 3 and 4, recognizes God's plan would be best, and it's best that he surrender to it. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, my joy, my delight. I will praise you with the heart, oh my God. And then the final verse. So, interesting, isn't it? To start breaking it down, it's almost as if the author of this psalm was sitting in this room. This should be any of us, right? Look, friends, I can tell you from experience. You're either in the middle of a crisis, it's going to beat you down. Is it coming out of a crisis that has beaten you down, or is it headed into a crisis? It's about to be a big battle. That's the life we live. It's the world that we live in. You say, there's not much hope in that. No. The hope's not to be found in the world. Hope is not to be found in the world. In the circumstance, in the situation. That's not where hope is found. Hope is not found in the number of cars you have, how big your house is, what your job's like, who your friends are, the town that you live in. Hope's not found there. Remember, hope is found in Christ alone. That's it. It's just that simple. No way. I don't know how else to help you understand that. Even though we live in a cursed planet, cursed because of the sins of Adam and Eve that we inherited, there is hope. God is powerful. God is merciful. God does love you. That's the hope. It proves all of that on the hill of Calvary, on a cross with his son. You put your trust in that son, and I'm not going to tell you that all your troubles go away. That's not true. But what I will tell you is the remembering part becomes the absolute bedrock of how you handle difficulty. When I first got diagnosed, it was all about the why. Until about a month later, God got a hold of me sitting up and said, you need to remember. You need to remember. Remember Jesus in the storm. He walked on the water. Remember, it wasn't just Jesus that walked on the water. Remember, I made it possible for Peter, an ordinary dude, to walk on the water. Remember, don't look at the storm, look at my son. That was his message to me. Get out of the fly. It's okay to ask. Don't stay there. Remember. Remember. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. To remember. That's why it's important that you're here as often as you can be, every Sunday as you can manage it. Why? To remember. To remember who God is, to remember who His Son is, to remember what they've done for you. To find hope there, to find power there, to find mercy there, to find love there. To help you answer the question, why? And sometimes the answer to the question, why, and as it was in my case, at the time, was none of your business. I'm God and you're not. Shut up. Okay. But now I know that the message is because I'm going to use you in a way you never thought you'd be used. I let you have cancer because now everybody knows you've had cancer. You can't hide it. You talk funny. Everybody's going to ask you, why do you sound like that? And it's an open door to tell them about what happened. And that's a story about God and His power and mercy and love. I didn't know the answer to why. When I started, but 15 years later, I finally figured it out. I'm that slow. I'm just, for most of you, year and a half, I'm 15 times slower than you, okay? Just remember. Remember. When the dirty diaper hits the fan, remember. Remember. I'm serious now. Life is not, doesn't throw roses all the time. When it doesn't, remember. Father, we love you and thank you so much for this wonderful message and these wonderful people. I pray, Lord, that the lessons are taken and applied. May your word not fall on deaf ears, hard hearts. May it fall on people who needed to hear this and to implement it. And make it happen. Father, you and you alone can help us move from the why to the remember. I pray for that help for everyone in this room today. It's in your name that we pray. All those people said,